Well, God's got a word for us this morning because we are talking on trust, so that was no accident. What does it mean to trust? We trust in lots of things, huh? Google will tell you a bunch of things about trust. A dictionary will say things like, trust is a firm belief in the reliability, the truth, the power, the ability, the strength of something or someone. You and I get that in many ways. We trust in lots of things. For example, yesterday, I was on a plane with the pastors. We came home from a pastor's conference in Minneapolis, Minnesota, basically. Viking territory. It was bad. But there's grace, you know. It was such a bad place to be for me, but God got me through it. But I got on an airplane because I got on the first ticket out of there I could. But I got on this big old bullet-shaped thing made out of metal filled with airplane fuel, and some guy I've never met before drove me all. I didn't even think once about that. I just trusted that this guy knew what he was capable of doing. I didn't even think about it once. And then on paper, that's a terrifying thing to be inside of for 3 hours. I just trusted it. And you guys right now, all of you are trusting in something and you may not even noticed it. You walked in here and you sat down on some chairs. Right now, you are displaying in this moment an act of faith and trust in those chairs. You trusted that we at the Rock Church, we purchased some great high-quality chairs made by a manufacturer that welded and put these chairs together and placed a soft, cushy cushion for your fanny on it. And you didn't even think for a moment that, wait, do I know for sure that this chair is going to hold all of my weight when I sit down? You just simply sat down. You just placed all of your trust in that chair, and you had no idea. The kids from Saturday night could have unscrewed those chairs all last night, and you all could have just fell on the floor. But you didn't even assume. You just simply trusted that those chairs will do what you expect them to. Same thing with our cars. We trust our cars are going to start the first time. We trust that the air conditioner is going to kick on when we want it to. We trust in our money. We trust in the roofs over our homes. We trust in friends and relationships. But as simple as some of those things are, without a shadow of a doubt, we just simply trust them. There are also things that are really hard to trust. Sometimes trust is a very hard thing. We all know it's hard sometimes to trust someone who's failed us. Relationships or the car broke down. The air conditioner went out. Some things it's hard. We've learned firsthand that trusting people or things becomes hard. We lose trust and it's hard for us to regain trust. So what does it mean to trust God? If you're a Christian, you understand, and at least in an intermediate way, you know the basics of faith and trust, that I don't trust in anything that I can accomplish to save me, but I trust absolutely on who Jesus is and what he has done and who he has claimed and proven himself to be. As Christians, we believe that, we trust in that. To trust in anything contrary to that would be foolish, it would be harmful. We stay away from that. We believe, we trust Jesus. And trusting God as Christians means that it should be lived out. It should be displayed. It should be on display in our everyday life. Trusting in Christ, trusting God for who he is, should affect the way I live in this world, the way I act in this world, the way I think and how I respond. It should, every aspect about how I live should be dependent on who I trust and what I place my trust in. So for Christians, it's kind of hard because we go, well, yeah, I trust Jesus for my salvation. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, one day I'll be with him forever. He saved me of all my sins. I trust that. It's another thing to trust Jesus with today. What's going on in my life right now? The season of life I'm in right now. That's a different element of trust, isn't it? How do we understand the role of trusting God in day-to-day? Because when things are good, it's easy. Hallelujah, I will sing a joyful sound. I will rise up and make a joyful shout and proclaim truth to the Lord, singing and worshiping and reading my Bible and praying. Everything's great. I'm rejoicing in the Lord and my salvation. Everything's good. It's easy for me to trust God. But when things are hard, when my life is met with trials and burdens and grief, or somebody has betrayed me, or I'm in a season of despair and depression and loneliness. Oh, that day-to-day life. It's hard to trust God in those moments. How do we exercise trusting God in our everyday life? with noon, with Wednesday, with tonight? How do I trust God with moments in my life? Today in these verses, we're going to see that David, as you guys remember, he's on the run. We love David, except for last week. I'm actually impressed so many dads showed back up last week after that spanking from Pastor Bill Young for 45 minutes. So brothers, I'm glad you're here. But the verses here, we're going to see that David is in some bad seasons of life under some awful circumstances, and yet he demonstrates some serious trust. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we looked at the friendship of David and Jonathan, and during that whole time, David was actually actively on the run during that time. He's entered the witness relocation program at that point in his life. And today we're going to be in chapter 23. So I'm going to skip 21 and 22, and we're going to hop over to 1 Samuel 23. So if you have your Bibles, you can find that now. But basically, here's a rundown of what's been going on in David's life. And I grabbed a map, which is very Josh Whitney of me. But as you know, it's David's flight from Saul. So for the next 10 years, this 10-year period of David's life, he's on the run from Saul. We see that he started in Gibeah, and then he flees down to meet the prophet Samuel in Ramah, and Saul and his armies pursue David there. So then David goes back to Gibeah to hang out with Jonathan, and Jonathan goes, "Yo, yeah, my dad's trying to kill you. You got to get out of town." So then David rolls over to Nob, the priest of Nob, and Saul shows up there, and David leaves, and then Saul and his army murder the 85 prophets of God in that city. On top of that, every man, woman, child, infant, ox, donkey, sheep, just crazy mass murder. So they just killed this whole city because they were searching for David. Horrible. So then David heads into enemy territory. Nowhere is safe. I might as well just camp with the bad guys, the Philistines, in Gath. Saul pursues him there. So David, he builds up an army of 400, 600 men. They head to the caves of Adullam. And then they head to Mizpah, and then today we'll see that he goes from Keilah to Ziph. It's just over and over the season of David's life, he's just on the run, and it doesn't take much for me to come up with some sort of Simpsons analogy or illustration. It reminds me of Sideshow Bob, how every year after year he keeps attack coming after the Simpsons, and then one year they actually had to enter the witness relocation program, and obviously Homer did a terrible job at covering that up, but this is the season of David's life. For 10 years, about a decade of his life, he's just on the run. Somebody in his army is trying to kill him. That is a very bad situation to be in. That's a hard season of life to trust God with. And that's where we're at. I don't think anybody would disagree. Wow, that's pretty discouraging. And in this season, we see here that David, he has some things to teach us about trusting God when life is difficult, when life is hard. I have 4 points for you this morning. If you look at your handout, you can fill them out if you'd like, if that helps you to retain something this morning. But our first point that David's going to teach us is that we can trust God to speak. 1 Samuel 23, David and his army, they're talking. They're about to enter the city of Keilah. In verse 1, we see, "Now David, they told David, 'Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors.' Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah.'" Yes, go save that city. So David, on the run, sees that the bad guys are rolling into the city that they were approaching, and he sees that they're being bullies. You know, it says that they're harvesting, they're stealing all the grain from the city. The equivalent of like a high school bully, right? They walk in the lunchroom and they start shaking everybody for their lunch money. That's what the Philistines are doing. David sees it and goes, "Those guys are weak. I can take them out. That's what I do. All I've done is knock these guys out. I could just beat these guys up and we'll be good. And there's no issues about it whatsoever." But first thing he does, it says in verse 2, David inquires of the Lord. David goes to God. "God, I need you to speak." He goes to prayer. "God, I need some insight and wisdom here. What should I do?" Prayer. He asks God, and God responds. He said, "Yeah, go. Attack those guys. They're horrible. The Philistines are wicked. Go destroy them and save that city." Such a simple point for us, going to God, prayer, right? Basics of our faith, that we are in regular communication with God. I believe firmly that prayer is the most practical expression of trust in God. Put your money where your mouth is, right? What does your prayer life look like? Are you communicating with God? Prayer is a realization that there's someone smarter than me. There's someone that I can depend on. There's somebody that has wisdom way further than me. Someone whose ways are not my ways and better than my ways. You know what? I'm going to trust God to speak. I'm going to trust God today that he will communicate with me. He will show me what to do next. That's really just prayer. Prayer is a life of active expression saying, God, I need you. I need to communicate with you. That's the basics of our faith, believing that God is present. Did you know that God is as present to you as the person sitting next to you? Do you believe that? Yeah, I guess I believe that. Well, you know what? Prayer is going to prove that. You just praying over a meal? You praying, Grandma gets sick tomorrow? You know, Grandma's got a cold and stuff, you know. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Or does prayer actually affect every moment of your life? Your life depends on it. Prayer is personal. God is personal. A very simple self-examination of your life is looking at your prayer life, what it is that you are going to God in expectancy of. Does our life display prayer is vital at all? God speaks to us in prayer, his word. This book, do you believe that? That when you come to this book and you ask God to speak, that it is living and active and God will speak to you? That kind of faith, that kind of trust will change your life. Who do we seek first? When you're in need, you're in a season, something's not going very well. Probably your spouse, a friend. That's not bad, you know? It's not bad to trust in the confidant of your friend. That's not wrong. It's wise to get counsel from other people, absolutely. But David demonstrates here in verse 2 that actually I want God to speak. I want God's wisdom in this. Before I go to my friends, yeah, I'll get counsel from I'll talk to my friends. But God, I want you to explain. I want you to show up and tell me what you want me to do. Because sometimes our friends, honestly, they can get bad counsel, right? You ever talk to this friend, they tell you something, you talk to this friend, they tell you something, then you talk to this friend, and they tell you what you don't like, so you kind of side with these two friends, and then you go to the Bible, and it's like, no, oh, wait, who am I going to side with here? Sometimes our friends can give really bad counsel, maybe even against God's will, what God has clearly spoken to us, and maybe you even have some friends that cause you to doubt. I know God's word says this, and it's pretty clear God's telling me this, but my friends, man, they're saying this, and I kind of feel stupid, so I don't know. Maybe God isn't who he says he is. Maybe I shouldn't do what God says. David experienced that. Listen to what happens next with this next verse, verse 3. David speaks to God. God says, go, save the city. But David's men said to him, but behold, we're afraid here in Judah. We're not even in Keilah yet. We're terrified enough as it is here. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Those guys are big. I don't want anything to do with them. We're scared here. David believed God. He trusted God. He acted on what God clearly revealed to him, but that didn't mean everybody else agreed. He was met with indifference. 400 men, 600 of his men were like, I don't think I want to do that. Can't we just, you know, let's not go over there and save them. Can't we just go over to Chipotle? That's very safe. Christian, there may be times in your life where your dependency on God, you're sure God has spoken and you know the right thing to do, and it just looks absolutely ridiculous to others. Your friends look at you and your convictions, and they're met with indifference or doubt, maybe even betrayal. That kind of company can cause you to have doubt. It becomes, oh man, it's hard for me to, I don't know if I should trust God with this. And that's the world we live in, right? You believe that there's a God and he's good and he's personal? That's ridiculous. That's our world we live in. David understood that. He responds, I get that. He goes back to God, quite possibly because he's second-guessing himself in God. He's like, oh, whoa, I thought this was good and all my friends think I'm bananas. So, verse 4, David inquires of the Lord again. He goes to the Lord again, God, I need you to speak. I don't know what to do here. Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. I love that. David asks the Lord, and the Lord responds again. But then this time, notice that God adds a little something to his answer. The first time, he says, go save the city of Keilah. The second time, he says, I will give the Philistines into your hand. I will do it. That's our second point. Second point. Trust in God's name. God says, you want a guarantee? You're second-guessing yourself? You're doubting? Fear? Trust issues? You know what? I got you, honey. Your friends think you're dumb. You feel like a fool. What about this? What does my name say about me? Who am I? I am who I am, the great I am. I got you. I will guide you. I will lead you to victory. What I say goes. God's word reassures us here that we need to trust in God, trust in who he is, trust in what his name teaches us about himself. And how many times we've been in a situation where we just are met with doubt in our circumstances, or we doubt our own abilities or capabilities, our friends, we're doubting our faith. There's moments where you feel like you can't trust yourself, you can't trust your circumstance, you can't trust anybody, no idea what the future holds. God's word teaches us that we can trust in God's name. We have something that's firm and unshakable. Corrie ten Boom, she was a Holocaust survivor. She said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. We don't have a God who has not made himself known. We don't have an unknown, unreachable God. No, we have a God who is personal and real as the person sitting next to you. Do you believe that? It radically shaped this woman's life. Horrible, horrible situations that she went through all that. God has made himself known, friends. Do we trust in God's name? What is God's name? What is God revealed about himself? Boy, is that a can of worms I'd love to open. Man, what does the Bible teach us about God? His name, that God is the universe's creator. He's a sustainer of heaven and earth. He's the only Savior. He's revealed in the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is holy and omnipotent and omnipresent and omnipotent. He has no beginning and no end. He's all-powerful. He exists out of his own power. He is not dependent on anyone or anything. He needs nothing from no one. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's unchanging. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. And where else should we start? That's just his name. That's who God is. He says, David, that's who I am. I will give the Philistines into your hand. Trust me. We must trust in God's name. Trust who he is. Trust in who he has revealed himself to be. David wrote this psalm, chapter 9 in your Bibles. It says, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. That's who my God is. Friends, this is the God that we approach when we pray. The one who has not forsaken us. He tells David, I will deliver the Philistines. Don't worry, I got this. And we have access to the same God that David put his trust in 3,500 plus years ago. It is the same God who became a man in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, who said, come to me, I will give you rest. I will deliver you from the Philistines. Same God who says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's the same God that we 2,000 years later pray to. Same God, yesterday, today, forever. That's how trustworthy he is. He has not changed. You and I, we've changed since last week. God has not. And yet, we fail to trust him daily like we should, like we can. We allow sin and roadblocks and fear, situations and conflict and doubts. They just get in the way. They prevent us from trusting in God and resting in him and his promises as confidently as we should. Why do we do that? Why? Maybe you're like me and you go, you know, this isn't even a big enough deal. Why would I even waste, I'm not going to waste God's time with this. Or maybe you go, it's just too big. This thing that I'm dealing with right now, It's above your pay grade, God. You can't help me here. Or maybe you go, my problem is my problem. It's not your problem, it's my problem. It's not his problem. I've got to figure this out. Me against the world. I will fix this. Or maybe you've given up on trusting God when it comes to something. You know, God, I've been praying for relief from this, for you to take this away for years, and you haven't. Or you know what, God? I've been praying for you. I've been trusting that you will deliver me. You will give me what I want. I've been expecting this. I want this. God, when will you provide the spouse for me? Or when will you provide the finances for me? And you know what? I'm sick of trusting you with that, God. I'm done. You know what? I'm going to figure it out myself. I'm going to go my own way. Why do we do that? It's a trust issue. We are choosing to not believe the truth about who God is, and we need to find a dependency on someone or something else to make us happy in that moment. We don't rest in God the way that he invites us to. And I'm not saying don't go to your friends and get some wisdom and instruction. I'm not saying that. Or if you don't go to God first, then you clearly don't trust God. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, you know, if you have some incredible pain, you got incredible back pain, and you need some medication to help you with your pain, then you just clearly aren't trusting God the way the psalmist does. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you're struggling with fear and anxiety, or you're incredibly depressed, and you need some medication to help you just get through noon. Oh, if you need medications for your depression, then you're not trusting God. I'm not saying that. That sounds weird and culty, okay? I don't think that. My older brother, Brandon, he has autism. He's severely depressed his whole life. His brain doesn't work the way it's supposed to. He's on medications. He meets with counselors. He struggles with the idea of living. Never in his whole life. He's born 1980. I'm not sure how old that is now. I don't do math well. He's getting older. He never had one friend in school. Never got a phone call, never had one sleepover. That's his life. It's hard. And I love the counselors that help him, and I'm thankful for God for medications that help my brother with just functioning in a limited way that he can, but I don't trust in that. I don't trust in meds, in a guy. I trust in someone greater. Someone who says, you know what? This world is a mess. It is not the way I created it. Y'all kind of participated in screwing this whole thing up. It's called sin. I have it. I'm ruining everything. You have it. You're ruining lots of things. Sin has ruined our lives, the way we function. Sin has ruined the way my brother's brain has developed. My brother's capability has ruined everything. That is not the way that God created our world. And one day he will right all wrongs. He will make all things new. And that's what I trust. And I cannot wait for that day. My mother, Debbie, you can pray for her. She lives with chronic pain. She doesn't get out of bed. That's her life. She's 56 years old. She has grandbabies, and she can't move. She lives in pain. And I am so thankful for the advances in medication that makes days, there's not many days, but there are days where it's good, and she can stand, and she can hold her babies. There's not many days like that, and I'm thankful for that medication that helps. But I'm not trusting in those things because my mom is broken and she's not living in a world that she's supposed to. I'm trusting in someone greater who says, you know, I love you so much. I understand the pain. I'm going to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to bleed out and die, and I'm going to suffer in a way that you understand. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to sympathize with you. I understand what you're going through, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise from the grave, and I have a resurrected body, and you now suffer. There will be a day where you as well will be resurrected with a new glorified body, where there will be no more pain, there will be no more tears, and I will personally wipe those tears from your eye. That's who I trust in. Amen. Amen. Those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. My friend, whatever you're going through, God has not forsaken you. He's not forsaken me. He's not forsaken Mama. David makes a decision. I'm going to trust in God's name. And he tells his army, he says, you know what? Y'all are kind of foolish, but it's okay. Y'all are all I got. So here we go. Verse 5, David trusts God, and he moves. David and his men went to Keilah and fought the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with the great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. thanks to his awesome dad. David trusted in God's name, and he was successful. He protects, he saves this city from the Philistines like God promised he would, and everything is awesome, all except for the fact that, oh yeah, there's King Saul, who's been trying to hunt him down and kill him for the last decade. And so now, everybody should be happy, right? This should be awesome. Where's the parade for David? He just saved our city. Listen to this. Point number three, trust God when people fail. Verse 10, and David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. He's coming to destroy these people now too. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he's coming. Verse 12, then David said, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. They will. The people of this town that David just saved in return are going to sell them out to the man who wants to kill David more than anything. They have failed him. Literally, a whole city of people failed him. Imagine what that would feel like. Such betrayal. So David and his men, they got to enter the witness relocation program yet again. So they travel 20 miles out of town, verse 14, to a city called Ziph. So surely these people cannot be as cold-blooded as the city of Keilah, right? Surely they know about how awesome David is and all the blessings that come surround him. Nope. Verse 19, then the Ziphites, the new city that David's now at, went up to Saul of Gibeah, saying, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desires to come down. And here's what we're going to do. Our part shall be to surrender him right into your hand. Failed again. They rat out David too. Come on. Talk about discouragement day after day, city after city. Everybody, all that they're doing consistently is failing me. You ever feel like that? Maybe you don't have a king and his army coming to kill you for the last decade. I don't know your background, maybe. That's impressive. I'd love to hear that. But maybe in another way, right? Maybe you feel somebody's failed you, wronged you, betrayed you, hurt you, or maybe it's your faith, or maybe it's your spouse, or maybe it's your health, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your finances. How do you respond when I can't trust anybody? People are just going to fail me. That's all that they're going to do when a friend turns against you, when you're just hurt. They betray you for no reason. How do you fight to trust God when everything just fails you? David gives us a response that we need to hear. He doesn't roll over and die with despair and worry. He clings himself closer to the one who has always proved himself faithful and trustworthy. He clings to the Lord. And during this time here in 1 Samuel 23, right smack dab in the middle of this situation, he writes a psalm. David writes a psalm, 54. A psalm that pleads to God's faithfulness. A psalm that is drenched in the truth that when everything fails me, God will not. He remains trustworthy. So quickly, as our last point, trust God to help. It's a psalm of lament, a cry out for God to help. Listen to Psalm 54. Right here in the header, it says, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is David not hiding among us? So literally, these dudes sell him out. He's watching it. Are you kidding me? And he starts writing this psalm down. Listen to his heart. Listen to his prayer. Oh God, save me by your name. Vindicate me by your might. Oh God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen against me. The translation there is betrayers. These people sold me out. They're fakes. Betrayers. Strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. David's like, God, you need to show up. You need to do something. And I love this. He says, save me by your name. Your name. Remember point two? Trust in God's name. I will deliver you. He's like, God, I'm trusting in your name, who you are, what you do. Oh, I need you to show up in a powerful way. Verse 4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With the freewill offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. God has promised to be our helper. David knows that firsthand. He believes that. He's experienced that. He's lived that. His life is the fruit of God being kind and faithful to him. He says, God, you've helped me before. You're the upholder and sustainer of my life. I need you to do what you do. Return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them, like God did put an end to Goliath, like God put an end to countless Philistines, like God did to, spoiler alert, puts an end to King Saul. I tell you what, if I was walking through just a fraction of what David was experiencing here, this would not be my journal entry for the day. That would not be, dear diary, life is horrible, but you are, no, are you kidding? Not at all. It would be, God, where are you? This is awful. You and this is literally the worst. How can you continue? Yeah, that's why I don't write Bible. But David pleads to us here, because that's our heart. I admit it. You can admit it too. That's my heart. That's your heart. God, where are you? And David has a word for us watching, us spectators. It's a word for all of us. Behold. It means watch, look, wait and see what my God is about to do. Listen to verse 7. He has delivered me from every trouble. David right now is sitting in this chair going, all these men are coming to kill me. They're going to sell me out to Saul. And he writes, God's delivered me from every trouble. Not right now, you have. You're still in that trouble. But listen to how he communicates to God. He tells us to watch. Speak to God this way. He has delivered me from every trouble. God, I know who you are. I know what you'll do. I know you will get me through this. He has an incredible confidence in what God has done in the past. He believes, he trusts, he knows God's going to do in the future. And that's what God does. 1 Samuel chapter 23 literally ends. God provides another escape for David as he's in the witness relocation program over and over and over again. But he has this confidence in God that doesn't back down. I love it because he's seen God. He's experienced God. He knows what God can do. He has confidence in his dad. You ever, maybe your situation, I'm not sure how you were raised, but did you ever grow up thinking that your dad was like just had superhero strength? You just had confidence in your dad. Like you go over to grandma's house and she'd be like, can you help me with this mason jar? And then you would try and you couldn't get it. And dad would walk up and be like, so anyways, and you just sit there going, whoa, dad's like Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's no way. That's so cool. Did you ever have a confidence in your dad? I mean, you grow up and you realize, oh, he's just a guy that kind of runs around in his underwear a lot. He's actually not a superhero. But I'll give you an example. I remember we picked up my dad from work one day. Tubbs might remember. He's sitting right over there, Led Zeppelin shirt guy. Scary beard. He's not that scary. He's a, go hug him. I'll give you a dollar if you hug him after service. He'd love that. I remember we picked him up from work one day in a big old warehouse he worked at, and I had this great idea. Oh, hey, Dad, I want to race you. I could beat you. You're my old man. It's a time for, you know, coming of age thing. I'm going to knock my dad on his butt, and I'm gonna kill him in this race. So I take my shoes off in this warehouse, and I've never still to this day seen a man run faster in my entire life than my dad spanking me when it comes to a race in his work. It was incredible. I was like, wow, my dad's the fastest man on the planet. And now, obviously, I know he's not as fast as he once was, but I had a confidence in him that, whoa, nobody could beat my dad in a race. But now I'm a daddy, and it's kind of cool because I get to experience some of that confidence. My son, Wesley, we've been teaching him basketball and some basics, you know, hey, before you shoot, you got to work on your dribbling. Before you're dribbling, we got to work on the ball handling. So we've been going to YouTube and we've been watching Pistol Pete homework basketball. Anybody know what that is? I'll give you a hug and a dollar. It's amazing. Best thing ever. because I have a confidence in my God that my son will be 6'6", and he'll get a scholarship, and one day he will provide me an awesome new house. So start small. Hey, I know who my dad is. I have a confidence in my dad. But Wesley, we had some friends over, and we're eating s'mores, and he grabs his basketball, and he starts going, hey, guys, did you know? Look at what my dad taught me. My dad was the best basketball player in high? And I'm like, whoa, honey, slow down a little bit. I love it. You can eat whatever you want for dinner tonight. I love it. But he has a confidence in me that's just, I love it. It makes me feel like a million bucks. And just last week, we watched wrestling. My older brother, he loves wrestling. We grew up watching wrestling back when it was real, WWF, you know, like Ultimate Warrior and Hulk Hogan and Big Van Vader and Sting and, you know, the Four Horsemen and The Undertaker and Shawn Michaels and Marty Jannetty, and we can go on, Legion of Doom. Back when it was real, now not so much. Now it's just kind of like grown men, like role-playing. It's kind of, back then it was real. But anyway, so we're watching wrestling, and I'm wrestling my son, and then he's looking at the TV, and he's looking at me, and he's like, Dad, how did you get to be so strong? Like, Dad, how are you and John, like, you and John Cena are basically as strong as each other, right? And I'm like, and I don't know, ladies, if you guys know who John Cena is, you might not, so guard your hearts, cover your eyes, but this is John Cena, and my son sees him and thinks, basically, my dad and that guy are equal in strength. It's like, honey, oh, how I will fail you, but I love it. Yes, you can have ice cream for dinner. But my son has this confidence in me that he thinks I really could do anything to save them. Oh, but I will fail him. But I love it. David has a confidence in an even more beautiful way. Let's get that off. Sorry, that's a stumbling block, huh? But David has a confidence in God that goes, my dad is the baddest. My dad is the toughest. My dad is the best. Nobody can outbench my dad. Nobody can outrun my dad. Nobody can thwart dad's plans. My dad's going to protect me. That's who he is. He has a confidence. He knows God will help, and he speaks knowing, God, you have delivered me from every trouble. That's what you do. You've got me through that. I know you will get me through this. It may not be exactly on my terms and the way I want, but you are only good. You will get me through this too. That's who my dad is. Church, I would pray that we would exercise, we would demonstrate, we would live in that kind of faith more. We would rest in that kind of trust more in God. Because we are all little Davids in a world full of things that are just going to fail us, betray us, harm us, damage us, but God will not. The psalmist in 73, he says, my flesh and my heart may fail. No, it will fail. My flesh, my heart, my finances, my back, my anxieties, my worry, friendships will fail. But the strength of my heart is the Lord. God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. He is who I trust. Where else could I go? Family, when everything fails us, we must remember, we must bank on the truth that God is worthy of our trust. No matter what you experience, the highs or the lows, God is worthy of your trust because he has proven himself to be trustworthy. It's who he is. And God's word here in 1 Samuel 23 and Psalm 54, it's written to comfort us. David's writing to us for our benefit. Behold, look, how amazing our dad is. Psalm 54, it's written to assure us that God will not abandon his people. He will not forsake you. He is present. He is as personal and real as the person sitting next to you. Do you believe that? Do you depend on him that way? It'll change your life. We must believe that, like David, God will speak. When we go to God, he will speak. His name is trustworthy. Though people will fail, he will not, and he will help. David believes that. We must too. David understood pain and suffering and betrayal in many ways, ways like we've never experienced. And he trusted that God would deliver him from his trials. And most importantly, David trusted in something even more, that not only would God get him out of that season, but God was actually going to provide a savior. something even better was going to come into the world. And David didn't get to experience that in his life. But Jesus was born, who is the descendant of David. And we, on the other side of the cross, we get to experience what David was longing to see, Jesus Christ, who, like David, was betrayed. Jesus understands betrayal. Jesus, like David, was abandoned. Jesus, like David, had countless people fail him. Whole towns rejected David. Jesus, the same thing. Whole town said, get out of here. Jesus was betrayed by the religious leaders. Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends as he bled out to die on a cross. A king hated Jesus, just like a king hated David. And King Herod approved of an unfair trial and a flogging and a mocking and a crucifixion and a murdering of the Savior of the world. Jesus understands being rejected. He understands worry. He understands fear and doubt. He was rejected by us. We failed to trust Jesus. It says he was despised by all mankind, and yet he humbles himself to the person. He becomes a man, and he lives a perfect life, and he dies a perfect death to save us. He rose from the grave. It's concrete. Show us a body. Show us a tomb. This Christianity thing will be done. He's not there. He has risen. The world has been turned upside down. You can trust him. And maybe you're here today and you're in a really bad spot with the relationship, marital conflict, children, singleness, loneliness, depression. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. Maybe you're struggling with faith. You have friends and influences that are pushing you into the world and further away from Jesus. Maybe you're trusting and hoping, believing that someone or something other than Jesus is going to fix you or make you happy. Maybe it's your boyfriend or it's your girlfriend, whatever it is, and it's going to fail you. Guaranteed. Maybe you're here and you're in a really bad place because of your religion. You might be here and your hope, your faith, your trust is not dependent on Jesus Christ and him alone, but you believe, you trust that you've got to do something to obtain favor and love from God, whether it's a prayer you said at a summer camp, or it's a baptism, or it's the way you get married, or it's your works, or it's how much money you give. You've believed in something, you're putting your hope and trust in something that cannot help you. It will only fail you because you're putting all of your hope and your trust in something that it's above their pay grade. It can't do it. Only Christ can satisfy that. Only Christ is worthy of all of your trust. To hang any of your trust on anything other than Jesus will be no benefit for you. You will have wasted every moment of your life trusting in something that isn't Christ. That's called a wasted life. Don't do that. Trust in Jesus instead, who says, come to me, all who labor. Are you tired of all that work? Are you tired of, I got to do this and this and this and this for God to love me? It's garbage. Throw it away. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will. That's what his name declares about himself. I am the God in whom we could trust. Let's pray. Jesus Christ, we love you. We really do. It is so sweet to trust you more. That is true. It is easy when we have tasted and seen how beautiful you are, your gospel is, the impact it's had on our life. Jesus, it is so sweet, so easy to trust in you, but yet at the same time, it is so hard to trust you with today, to trust you with my heart, to trust you with my addictions, to trust you with my fear, to trust you with the belief in a religion, to trust you with my marriage, to trust you with my children. God, there's so many things that it's hard to trust you with, but oh, for grace to trust you more. Jesus, we can't do it on ourselves. We need you to help us to reveal more of yourself to us, to draw closer to us. Give us more of your grace to trust you more, not with just my salvation. Thank you, that is true. We trust you with that. But Jesus, I know many of our hearts in here, we're tired and we're burdened and we're worried and we're stressed. We need more grace to just trust you with today. Would you help us as Christians, as believers of your word, as believers of your gospel, as believers of your, as your children, would you help us to trust you more with our lives, that we can have a confidence in you like David does, like his big buff dad? He's got it all. He'll take care of me. He'll get me through this. He's gotten me through all of this, and he will get me through this too. Jesus, that's the God we trust in. We love you. Would you give us a desire to live closer to you, to walk closer to you, to be more dependent on you? That's trust, Jesus. We love you. I pray for those in the room who do not know you in that way. They don't trust you. They're trusting in anything else to satisfy them. Their job, their career, their money, the drugs, something that's going to fulfill, make them feel happy, take away the void, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, something that I'm going to trust in because it's going to make me happy. Father, would you show them that that will fail them? Would you give them a new heart that sees only Jesus is worthy of our trust? And when you believe that, my friend, God will do an incredible, radical change in your heart that will change you not in just this life, but for an eternity. Father, I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit for our friends in here that do not believe and hope and trust in Jesus that way, that you would change them right this moment. They would see you, Jesus, as the God who loved them, that they can come to and find rest. In your name we pray. Amen.